And we have the teenagers in here this evening with us. Brother Jeff's not feeling well, and he's a comedian. He might be watching tonight, I'm not sure. But in his email, he said, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, but I don't think you want me giving whatever I might be having. And so he's not here this evening. I said it'd be good to have the teenagers in here. Now, the difficulty for the teenagers is this is the last lesson on our study through the book of Philemon. And so you haven't heard any of the lessons on the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter, 25 verses. We'll be focusing on verse number 25 this evening, the last verse of this particular epistle, this book. And it's interesting. I've titled the message simply this tonight, Grace. Grace. Notice how, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul closes out this letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Such a simple verse of Scripture, but I want you to understand this evening and just let this number kind of sink into your heart tonight. Nearly 60% of the New Testament books close with a reference to the grace of God. 30% of them close with this statement, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We will not take the time to look at all of them this evening, but I want you to just maybe if you want to jot a few of them down. The book of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 20 and 24, you see the statement, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 23, the same phrase is used that we find here in the book of Philemon, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, the Bible there says, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it doesn't say our Lord Jesus Christ, but it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get to the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse number 18, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Ephesians, it closes in Ephesians 6 and verse number 24 by saying, "grace be with all of them." We find as we come to the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse number 23, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 18, "grace be with you." And I'm not going to continue to mention all of the statements, but in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 18, here in the book of Philemon. And then we find a variety of other passages of Scripture that speak about the grace of God and referencing, closing out the letters, speaking about the grace of God. And we come to the very last verse of the entirety of God's Word in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21, and the Word of God says, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I want you to think about that. The Bible begins in the beginning, right? We look in the book of Genesis and we look at the start of the Bible, and it's very interesting as you would begin to think about this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God does not seek to prove His existence. He begins by simply establishing the fact that He is, and then He reveals Himself all throughout the Word of God. And we come to the very last verse of the Scriptures, and He speaks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. Brother Don often likes to sing the song, "Amazing Grace." And certainly we would agree this evening that God's grace is amazing. And we begin to think about that wonderful song. And so many times over the years, anytime we get close to the 180s in our songbook, Brother Don will say, "Why not 187? Because 187 is Amazing Grace." And it doesn't matter if it's 180, 181, 80, it doesn't matter which one it is. By the way, there's some good songs in the 180s, but Brother Don just has his mind on Amazing Grace. Why? Because God's grace is amazing. And we begin to think about the truth that God's Word establishes the fact that our God is gracious. It is His very nature. Begin to consider a few verses of Scripture. Turn over to the book of Psalms, if you will, in Psalm 103. And notice what the Word of God says in these two verses. I mean, there's a whole host of verses that we could go to this evening to speak about the fact that our God is gracious. But here in Psalm 103, In verse number 8, notice what the psalmist says. This is a psalm that's ascribed to David. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." In chapter number 116, a few pages over for you, Psalm 116, notice with me in verse number 5, Psalm 116 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." We see that the Word of God establishes the truth that our God is gracious. It's part of His very nature. Be mindful with me in the Gospels, the book of John. And as we think about the book of John and the opening of the Gospel of John, how much powerful truth is given to us with regard to the deity of Christ. And we look here in John 1, but we're mindful of this truth in John 1 in verse number 14 with regard to the grace of God. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then notice this phrase, "full of grace and truth." Not just a little bit of grace. Full of grace and truth. Aren't you thankful this evening that our God is gracious? We go to look at the Word of God, and Peter will say this, and you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 3, he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And this evening we begin to think about grace and how so many of the New Testament books that we read end with a statement, a reminder with regard to the grace of God. We would see that grace is defined this way: the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits man receive from Him. And by the way, the psalmist says that He daily loadeth us with benefits. You think about the grace of God, and we think about the New Testament and the understanding of God's Word here in the New Testament with regard to grace, and we really could look at it from two aspects this evening. And the first is saving grace. We are saved by grace. Amen? And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And we can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we're mindful of the truth of God's Word with regard to saving grace. And after salvation, we understand that God's grace is then extended to us for service, His enabling. And you think about Paul, he says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. You think about Peter that says that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you think about God's grace and His enabling. I'm thankful for salvation by grace alone, aren't you? And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So often we find that today there's great confusion with regard to the grace of God. In fact, God tells us that in His Word, He tells us in the book of Jude, that they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's why we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And you say, that's not a word that we use often. I understand, but it's a good Bible word. And he says that we're turning the grace of God, that these false teachers, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means unbridled lust. Makes you feel good, do it. Isn't that the society in which we're living? And oh, how we need to be mindful of God's grace. The grace of God. It is quite obvious, even as I reference so many of these verses this evening, as you look at the closing of the books of the New Testament, it's quite obvious that God has placed an emphasis upon His grace. He desires, I believe, for His children as we read His Word, as we study the Word of God, He desires that we would be regularly reminded of this fundamental truth. God's grace. God's grace. And as we continue to think about the grace of God and think about this evening, the way in which this book and so many others close, we would be mindful this evening that, in fact, we need to be reminded of God's grace. You know, as human beings, we are prone to forget, prone to wander. And sometimes we just begin to think about the wrong things, and we have a wrong perspective in life. And as you read the New Testament in particular, you will regularly be reminded, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. Where would we be if it were not for grace? And this evening, just two simple thoughts tonight from this verse of Scripture as Paul is closing out this letter to Philemon. He's made his case. We find that Paul has addressed Philemon. He's given some level of commendation to Philemon with regard to his walk, to his love for the Lord, his love for the saints, his service to God. He's commended this man. He then goes and makes a plea on the behalf of Onesimus, and he says, listen, God in His sovereignty has allowed Onesimus to cross paths with me, and this man trusted Christ as his Savior. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he tells Philemon, he says, listen, receive him the same way you would receive me. He tells him, if he owes you anything, put that on mine account. We find that Paul is seeking reconciliation, restoration between Philemon and Onesimus. This runaway slave, his life has now been changed. And I've said as we've studied this book that really as we consider New Testament Christianity, forgiveness and restoration are two pillars that are extremely obvious when it comes to New Testament Christianity. And here Paul is saying to Philemon, forgive him and restore him. Forgive him and restore him. What a great approach. Paul took personal interest in seeing this matter resolved. Paul was not content on just allowing there to be some measure of division. Paul was not in a position where he was going to just stay here with me, Onesimus, because you could be a blessing to me. Paul acknowledged that that could be the case. Paul said, without your mind, I would do nothing. So I'm going to send him back. And I want you to be mindful of the importance of forgiveness and restoration. And that's really the theme of this book of Philemon. And then he ends with grace. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God was gracious and forgave us? And as we have been the recipients of the grace of God, we then too have the opportunity to extend grace to others. Why? Because we truly know what grace is. We've received it. We've been the recipients of God's amazing grace. We sing about God's amazing grace. And then we can extend grace to others. Obviously, with the purpose of allowing them to understand the grace of God. I want you to think about this tonight, just two thoughts. As we look at the New Testament, we see the constant reminder of God's grace. There's an obvious emphasis at the close of so many of these books. I would say this, number one, the reminder of God's grace should lead to praise in the life of God's people. You know, when I'm reminded as I read the Word of God, and it's not just in the closing of the books, by the way. You can read about God's grace all throughout the Word of God, but especially as you think about the ending of each of these letters and how there's such an emphasis that is placed on the grace of God, and we are reminded that our God is gracious, that He has bestowed His grace upon us, that He saved us by His amazing grace, and He enables us with His grace to serve Him, it should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to praise His holy name, to just sing praise in His name. Why? Because God's been gracious. And as we're reminded about the attributes of God, the reminder of God's attributes should cause the people of God to rejoice. I've often said over the years that we've been given the responsibility as the people of God that we are to, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, right? And we find it at times easy to complain and hard to rejoice. And the reality is that we're to give thanks in everything. And I've often said this, we need to find reason to rejoice that is not based simply on my circumstances. Because sometimes your circumstances and sometimes my circumstances are less than desirable. That's putting it really kindly. Amen? Sometimes they're less than desirable. Sometimes they're just flat out awful. Right? Man that is born of woman, few days, full of trouble. Right? That's what the book of Job says. And the reality is that sometimes our circumstances can be tough. They can be difficult. Think about David when he says, "Help, Lord, how long?" Right? Sometimes life is tough. The circumstances are tough. But I'll tell you, when you begin to rejoice in the very nature and character of who God is, you will always have reason to rejoice. In the worst of your worst days, in the worst of circumstances, when everything seems to go wrong, you ever have a day where it just seems like nothing goes right? You say, maybe today was that day. But sometimes we just have a day where it just seems like nothing goes right. Anything that could go wrong went wrong. You want to just get back in bed, right? Even on that day, God is gracious. God is gracious. He's merciful. We could go through all of His attributes. We don't have time to do it this evening. But I want you to think about the grace of God and how regularly the believer, the child of God, as we read the Word of God, we're reminded of God's grace, of God's grace, of God's grace. And as we are reminded of God's grace, it should cause us to rejoice. Because God has been gracious. He saved us by His grace. He enables us. He's bestowed His grace upon us daily. We ought to rejoice in that. See, the people of God are to be a rejoicing people. In the time of difficulty, in the time of adversity, we still have reason to rejoice. We still have reason to sing. Why? Because our God still sits on His throne, and our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He doesn't change. Nothing ever surprises Him. God's gracious. And so I believe that as I look at the closing, not only of this book, but so many of the other New Testament books that we read, we're reminded of God's grace, and it ought to lead the child of God to rejoice, to praise His holy name. Number two, the reminder of God's grace should lead the child of God to humility. To humility. I want you to think about this. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, in chapter 2. And I quoted the verses a few minutes ago, but I just want you to look at them there in Ephesians 2. See, when I'm reminded of God's grace, it leads me to a place of humility. Because I understand this evening that I could not save myself. You cannot save yourself. No one is capable of saving themselves. And so when we think about this truth of God's grace and the reminder of God's grace, I want you to see what the Word of God says here in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is the only way. That is the Bible way. And it says, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. Look at that last statement of verse number 9. Lest any man should boast. Boasting is the result of pride. Right? But being reminded of God's grace leads us to a place of humility. Because God saved me by His grace. Paul says this in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 in verse number 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can I tell you that Christ is not dead in vain? Amen? I've asked people many times over the years if they were to die, if they'd go to heaven. And many, many times over the years, I get the answer that they're a good person and they're doing good things. And I've never, it's always funny how they say, I've never murdered anyone. I'm like, man, I'm glad that you're not a murderer. Like, praise the Lord, amen? It's funny how everyone just kind of goes to that one. But the reality is that you can't save yourself by your good works. And if you could, you'd have reason to boast. And I've said this, if you could save yourself by your good works, then why did Jesus die? He died because you cannot save yourself by your good works. All of our good works, according to Isaiah, are filthy rags. And it really is just a matter of looking at it from man's perspective. We begin to use the wrong comparison. We say, well, this is a good person compared to this person. And it's kind of funny how we can always find somebody that's a little worse than we are, right? And sometimes you don't have to look far to find somebody that's a little worse than you are, by the way, right? But listen, when we think about the grace of God, it leads us to a place of humility, because I could not save myself. And he says, lest any man should boast. No, boasting is gone. When I'm reminded of God's grace, it leads me to a place of humility. Not only when I think about the saving grace, but even his serving grace, his enabling grace, the reality is that without him, I can do nothing. We understand that from John 15. The Bible tells us that I am the vine. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Notice the statement of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking here. And again, this reminder of God's grace will lead us to a place of humility in our lives. By the way, being in a place of humility is very important for God's people. Why? Because the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I want God's grace. Amen? So think about this. Think about how this works. It's amazing. The reminder of God's grace leads me to humility. And the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Right? So as I'm reminded of God's grace, it leads me to a place of humility because I understand it's God in me, the hope of glory. I understand everything is a result of God's blessing and his benefit in my life, that our God is gracious. And when I humble myself, he then extends more grace. It's pretty awesome. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hold on, Paul. You must have forgotten where you got your education. You must have forgotten, Paul, where you sat and learned the Old Testament and all of the instruction. You must have forgotten, Paul, your upbringing. Paul didn't forget any of that stuff. Paul understood it was the grace of God. And we begin to think about Paul's statement here in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm reminded of what he says when he's speaking, really, if we could use the term of his own pedigree, and you don't need to turn there, but in Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 4, he begins to talk about, really, his own pedigree. But he says this in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's grace. Notice he says this, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And it reminds us of what Peter would say to those that he's writing to and seeking to encourage when he tells them in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10 that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this evening, as we think about the number of books, as we think about the book of Philemon ending on this note of being reminded of the grace of God, and as Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Sometimes if we're not careful, we just read that and just keep on going, right? It's just, oh yeah, that's the closing in the New Testament. That's how the books close. And you'd be pretty accurate in making that statement, right? Because so many of them close in that fashion. The Bible itself closes with that statement of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're reminded of the grace of God, listen, God doesn't use repetition as filler. I know I've said this before, but you remember when you had to write a paper and you had so many words you had to write? Man, I was good at filler. Amen? I could say things 14 different ways. Seriously, Dean, you're laughing. You can too. Amen? But the reality is that God doesn't use filler. He repeats himself in all of these epistles because God's people are prone to forget. The songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And as we read the New Testament, we're constantly reminded of the grace of God. And as we're reminded of God's grace, just a couple of simple thoughts tonight. It should lead to a place of God's people rejoicing, praising God for his grace. And it should lead to a place of humility. Man, it's all because of God's amazing grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? Grace. Let's pray. Father, how we love you. How we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are a gracious God. The truth is established throughout the Word of God. So many verses we could run to this evening and see that truth established. And as we find the pattern in the New Testament, this obvious emphasis that is placed in the closing of so many of our New Testament books upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this evening you would help us to be mindful of your grace. I pray, God, that you'd help us to rejoice in your grace. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be humbled. At times, if we're not careful, we can begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And that warning's given to us in your word. We see examples of those that have the record of their lives recorded for us in the Word of God that were prideful. You say that you resist the proud. God, we do not want you to resist us. We want your grace. God, I pray that tonight you would help us to respond to this reminder of your grace with praise and humility. We do thank you for the privilege of prayer. I pray that you would bless as we review some things and share some requests. And then, Lord, as we engage in intercessory corporate prayer, I pray that you would knit our hearts together. I pray, God, that you would move and work as only you can. We thank you that you hear us, and we thank you that you're able. Pray that you'd be glorified through the remainder of our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.